1 Samuel and the story of Hannah. And the reason I want to go there is because I want to look at the subject of the impossible birth. The impossible birth. And I want to look at the story of Hannah and Samuel. I want to touch on the story of Elizabeth and John the Baptist, Jesus and Mary. And then we're going to have just a brief word about Nicodemus and Jesus. All covering the subject of births that certainly the people involved, some of them, felt would be impossible. Now, I realise that the women here will immediately say, what does he possibly know about that? Well, I've been at a few. Three, precisely, so far in my life. I need to make acknowledgement of that. And so I thought I'd better just do a little bit of research about this subject. And I just came up with a couple of quotes that I thought were quite helpful, particularly with regard to the whole issue of pregnancy and birth. And the first one I came across, which I quite liked, and I thought, when I thought about my wife, I thought this suits her brilliantly. How dangerous is that? To say that. And this was the quote I liked. It said, how can I have morning sickness when I don't get up till noon? It's not true, Trish, is it? It is true. The second one, I think, needs to just acknowledge men where we probably are in this whole subject, which I think is quite good. And some of you may have heard this before. Listen carefully. If nature had arranged that husbands and wives should have children alternatively, there would never be more than three in a family. Think about it. Okay. Now, there are some men in these stories. They were involved. It happens. They were involved. But I want to concentrate on the women involved. And first, let's look at Hannah and Samuel. If you've got your Bible, I'm going to read to you the story of Hannah. Certainly some of it. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. This is a story about a man and a woman, and in those days, more than one wife was possible, or was certainly allowed. Whether it was the right thing to do, we can debate at some other time. I'm not going into that today. But he had two wives. One was called Peninnah, and one was called Hannah. And the man in question was a man called Elkanah. And year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival, that's Peninnah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. That was her purpose in provoking her. It was to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." That is a moving story, isn't it? And there's more to it, and we'll come to some of it in a little while. Three things that struck me about this story. The first is that Hannah has a struggle. She has a struggle. The second thing that you notice is that she makes a sacrifice even before God's answered her prayer. And the third thing, which we've not read but we'll come to, is that she has a song. Her face was no longer downcast, and later she comes out with this most wonderful, wonderful psalm. Elkanah loved her deeply, but Peninnah was cruel to her and taunted her about the fact that she could not conceive. Imagine, year after year. So that probably means more than 2 or 3 years, as you'd say 2 or 3 years, wouldn't you? Year after year. Day in, day out, constantly taunted. But Hannah loved her. Elkanah loved her. And when they came together for those sacrifices, he loved her so much that he gave her a double portion of meat. That just speaks to me of the Lord and us. That's how he loves us, that he wants to give us a double portion. He wants to give us a double portion of the best. Elkanah, I have to say, does, I think, what a lot of men do in these circumstances. There's no doubting his love for Hannah, but there's no doubting he's a man as well. Because he says, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And you can kind of, I always want to say, I've heard Hannah saying, it's not recorded, it's just my supposition, "Elkanah, for once in your life, this is not about you, it's about me." You know, and just a word to us men here, I'm preaching on a subject which I do approach with fear and trembling. But I have to say to us all as men, we have to take note of that. We love our wives, we do love them. But sometimes we still manage to put our size 10s firmly in our mouths when we say something. But he meant well, but he did get it wrong. And so I just have this picture of this poor woman, been married for a number of years, every year going to the temple, every year praying, asking God, every day Peninnah saying, "Ah, because you can't have children, can you? I've just had another one. Did I mention that? I've got several. I've got children, I've got boys, and I've got girls. Oh, and here are their names, and you can't have them, can you? Ah, oh, maybe God's just not caring about you that much." I don't know what she said, I was making up. But it was irritating her. It was designed to irritate her. And so she had a struggle. And I suspect that she struggled with self-doubt. She struggled with that suffering, relentless taunting and bullying. And the sense that she had this, despite she had this love from her husband being real, he still manages to say things that upset her. Nothing seems to be going right. And she reaches the end of herself in this story. So much so that she cries out to God. She's not audibly talking. It says her lips were moving. And so Eli, another man, makes another assumption that obviously she's been drinking. Come on, guys. You know, we have to be a little bit more sensitive than that. And she is just so, so humble. And in her prayer, she's already moved on to making that sacrifice. She says, Lord, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. I'm going to give him back to you. Imagine you're praying for the one thing that you've longed for years and years and years, and then you determine that when God gives it to you, you're going to give it back. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? That's quite a challenge. She even goes further to say that she'll give him back for all the days of his life. She even makes it even more intense by saying that she would never cut the hair on his head. What does that mean? That almost certainly means that she would put him forward as a Nazarene, a Nazarite, somebody who would take the Nazarite vow, who wouldn't drink alcohol and would never shave their hair or cut their beard. She was pouring out her soul to the Lord. Thankfully, Eli sees the truth of her prayer and he sees that God is at work here. And Eli has his faults and he has his difficulties in his ministry, but he sees through all of this and he encourages her, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And immediately, she hasn't got what she's asked for, but immediately she's believing of what God is going to do. And her face brightens up and she gets her appetite back. That must have been really good news for Elkanah. He must have been really pleased about that because she looked so downcast before. And here's the wonderful thing is that she makes good on that vow. If we read on further in the story, as soon as the boy was weaned, now, technical term weaning, when does weaning finish? Is it when potty training sorted out? I don't know whether that's the right time or whether it's when the milk is no longer flowing from the mother or whether the milk is no longer being fed from the bottle. All sorts of technical things there. But it seems to me that this child was taken back at a very, very young age. One hopes that he was potty trained because that would be a problem for Eli. He would struggle with that, let's face facts. And you hope that he could walk, because again, no pushchairs in the temple in those days. So, I think maybe 3 years old, something like that. She makes him a little robe. She takes him down there. She knows that she's only going to see him occasionally and gives him back to the Lord. Absolutely incredible sacrifice. But after all of this, she comes in with this marvellous, marvellous song. I just want you to turn to that in your Bible. Just go on and flick on a few. It's entitled Hannah's Prayer. I'm going to call it a song because to me it's just like a psalm. It's just like a psalm and it is absolutely wonderful. My heart rejoices in the Lord. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. Now those are the kind of things that David used to say about his strength. And this woman is saying that. My horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken by those, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. And it goes on in that vein. Absolutely wonderful. Read it and consider it. It's been called the Magnificat of the Old Testament because there is a wonderful parallel with what Mary says when she visits Elizabeth. And we'll come to that later. But it's a song of celebration. She's rejoicing in what the Lord has done, in triumphing over her enemies, and the all-sufficiency of God. There is no one beside you, no rock like you. And what she was engaged in was prophecy and fulfilling great destiny in God's purposes for the people of Israel and for us. She gave birth to Samuel. Samuel was the last of the prophet leaders in Israel. From the time of Moses through to the time of Samuel, you had prophets leading Israel. And Samuel was the last one. And Samuel was the one, as her song says, points towards the king. It would be Samuel who would anoint Saul and then anoint David. It was Samuel that was preparing the way. And so she is used in such a powerful way in the whole history of salvation. What an amazing woman. For me, I even see in her song when she talks about the Lord's anointed. For the immediate future, she's talking about David and she's talking about Saul. But for me also, she's talking about Jesus. So right the way back, we were hearing about God knowing us right before we were born. Right the way back in salvation history, way, way back, there is reference to the Lord Jesus in what Hannah prays. She faced an impossible situation. It was an impossible birth for her. She would have, for many people, long, long, long time like that, this is just impossible. It's never going to happen for me. And she sought the remedy in God. And as a result of her faithfulness, God answered her. God heard what she had prayed. She'd put up with meanness, misery, misunderstanding. But she'd come through. She trusted God. And he heard the cry of her heart. And he made the impossible possible. What's lovely is that she goes on to have three more baby boys and two baby girls. In her song, she talks about the barren woman having seven children. I've looked through scripture, and if someone can correct me, I'm very happy to be corrected, but I can only find six. Do you remember Elkanah always gave her a double portion? I think Samuel was her double portion. That's what got expressed in her song. Wonderful, wonderful woman. Absolutely incredible. Such a model for all of us in terms of persistence. And once that blessing has come, how she dealt with it, how she honored her sacrifice. Sometimes we ask God for things and they don't come. They will come. If we stand firm, if we believe what God has said to us, if we believe the prophetic words that are in our lives, if we pray in faith, we can look to our Lord to make the impossible possible. Let's look at Elizabeth and John. Now, here was an impossible birth. And this really was one that was physically impossible. Luke tells us two things about Elizabeth. Elizabeth was one, she couldn't conceive. Two, she and Zechariah were very old. So hands up any very old women. It's kind of not an expression you want to use, is it, in our modern, politically correct days. But in my most recent translation of the NIV, it says, she couldn't conceive because she was very old. So Luke, who's a doctor, remember, was just kind of stating the facts. The facts are, there's no way. And Zechariah, who's an old man, he's in the temple, he's doing his job, he's doing the incense, he's on incense duty that week, and he's burning the incense at the altar. And angel appears, you know, they're big, they're scary, that's enough to make you stand to attention and listen. And the angel tells him, interestingly, Zechariah, your prayer has been answered. Your wife will have a son. He's still praying for this. All their lives they've clearly wanted to have children, and he's still praying for it. And I have to say, although it's not recorded, I cannot believe that Elizabeth hadn't been praying the same. They must have talked about it many times, but now they're old. They're very old. And then Zechariah says, it's not possible. It's not possible. He's been praying all these years. He's praying. And an angel, how many of us have seen angels? There are one or two I know, maybe in the congregation. I personally have never physically seen an angel. But if I saw one and an angel told me, listen, Terry, God is going to do this, you know, I think I'd probably say, okay, I believe that. That's got to be right. Zechariah is not possible. And so he's actually literally speechless. And he never speaks again until the baby's circumcised and named. So he's quiet for 9 months. Watch out, guys. In this whole area. Be very careful. Absolutely, absolutely. A word from the wise. Thank you, Eileen. It's a miracle. It would be, wouldn't it? Yeah. It's not about you. Yeah, it's not about you, mate. But Zechariah praying like that, and I find that quite amazing. But the parallels are interesting. Hannah and Samuel, Elizabeth and John the Baptist. John was the child that will become John the Baptist and would be the one that prepared the way for the Lord Jesus, preparing the way for the Lord's anointed, just like Samuel. Samuel's parents were Levites. The parents of John were from Aaron. They were priests. Quite interesting parallels. And you've got that wonderful idea of preparing for the King of Israel to come. And again, the angel had told Zechariah that there was never to be, that this child was never to drink fermented wine. Again, an indication that John the Baptist could well have taken that Nazarite position, of that very focused dedication to the Lord. Zechariah has a song that comes later, so there is a song in this story too, but it's one that Zechariah sings. But let's just turn quickly to Mary and Jesus, the last in this trilogy of three absolutely amazing women. Mary's different. She's not very old. Neither is she a mature married woman. She's almost certainly a teenager. She's a kid. Now, she's engaged, and in that culture, very much so, much, 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 much more than in our culture today. In that culture, if you were engaged, then the only way that you were going to have a baby is once you'd become fully married and had made love with your husband. And I'm sure that she thought about having a baby. I know that when Trish and I were engaged and we were thinking about our marriage, children weren't immediately on the agenda, but we knew that we wanted them and we talked about them. And you know, how many couples have talked about having a football team, five-a-side or whatever? Now, how many kids do you think we shall have? I'm sure that Joseph and Mary may have had those kind of conversations. But there's no record of that in Scripture. There's no record that she was thinking about having children. Her mind may have been on the wedding and the planning of the wedding with Joseph. And then this angel comes again to a young girl and says, you're going to have a baby. And she says, well, how will this be? How will this be? And we know that how will this be because I'm a virgin. And she says, I've not been with a man. I'm a virgin. How can I possibly have a baby? That's a physical fact. But I think there's something deeper in that statement as well. How can this be? This will ruin my life. this will completely ruin my reputation in my family, in my community. I will be disgraced, potentially stoned. How can this be? Absolutely incredible. Remember that when Joseph first finds out she's pregnant, his reaction is to break off the engagement. And what we read in the short verses, which we read every time at our carol services, all about this incredible story, just doesn't really convey the level of struggle, the mental anguish, the challenge that there was to this young girl. What I love about the angel's words to Mary, he's dealing with a young teenager. And she desperately needs some encouragement in this situation to believe what's being said. And unlike Zechariah, who just gets like a zip put across his mouth, the angel deals with Mary differently. And he says, even your relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Imagine if a teenage girl these days was told that old Auntie Mary, Auntie Jean, whoever, Auntie Trish, you know, the one that they always said she can't, because she can't have children. And that's what they said about Elizabeth. Because the angel says, even the one that they said about her that she cannot conceive, she is the one who is 6 months pregnant. And that must have been a great encouragement to Mary to think, wow. And it's no wonder then that in Luke's story, Mary hurries off to see Elizabeth. Two women coming together in similar circumstances, both having impossible births. One very, very young, one very, very old. Incredible story. And I also think a good opportunity to get away, to do some thinking. I don't know when she told Joseph or when Joseph found out. We're not absolutely told. I suspect that she went off to be with Elizabeth and maybe Joseph didn't get to find out for 3 months because she was 3 months with her relative away. Incredible time. And when they come together, those two women, it's just full of Holy Spirit power. Elizabeth's baby leaps in the womb at 6 months. And Mary comes in and Elizabeth prophesies in a loud voice. This isn't a casual hello. This is God speaking through this woman. Powerful, powerful prophetic statements that ring right down the last 2,000 years. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. If God has said something to you in your life, if God has said something to all of us in Scripture, for all the promises of God are yes and amen through the Lord Jesus, then we have to believe it. We have to believe it. And what was the wonderful thing about Mary, Elizabeth, and Hannah was that they believed. They believed what the Lord has said would be accomplished. And then Mary, just like Hannah, bursts into prophetic singing. This song of psalm, it's like a psalm. Again, it's right up there for me with David or Asaph or any of the others that wrote psalms. It goes beyond praise and thanks and recognizes God's work, his mercy across generations. It talks about the power of God to bring down rulers and raise up the humble, to fill the hungry but send the rich away empty. Lots and lots of parallels between what was said here and what Hannah said. And you can find similar things with Zechariah as well. Let me come to the last impossible birth. And a couple of times this week, we've heard from Gareth how he's seen in his conversations around the country that not many churches are seeing people being born again. Do you consider that impossible? The first man that ever heard those words, Nehemiah, was completely bemused by the statement. Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." How can a man, how can yet someone who's old, go into their mother's womb a second time? It's a physical impossibility. You could say it was hard enough getting out, it's going to be a lot harder getting in. It's something which just bemused him and confused him. But Jesus said, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you can't receive the kingdom of God. And I know there are people in our family that I could name where, if I'm truly, truly truthful and honest, I think it's impossible. You know, Uncle Fred is never going to give his life to the Lord. He's 70 odd now. He's never had any interest. He never comes to church despite all the things I've said and done. Will he ever? Will she ever? Will our children ever come back to church again? And it really, really, really challenged me that I think very often we consider that second birth, being born again, for some people is impossible. But that's rubbish. Because we've heard, there's about, how many people in the room? I don't know, 80, 100? Was it impossible for you to become a Christian? Weren't you an impossible case? I was. I was certainly an impossible case once I thought I'd turned away from God. But God in His grace made the impossible possible. Let me pull these things together. And let me ask you the question. What is your impossible today? What is your impossible? Something that's in your heart that you are crying out to God, but you just cannot see that that situation can be put right. It might not be having a baby. It might be having a baby. And if that is, we'll pray for you. But any other situation that you think is impossible, we'll pray with you. We'll stand with you. We'll do what Eli did with Hannah. We'll pray and we'll look to the Lord. We'll look for prophetic words in your life. We'll look for words of knowledge. We'll expect God to move. Because God is a God of the impossible. What is your impossible? Consider these three women. A married, mature woman, a very old woman, and a teenage girl. No one's left out here. All the generations are covered. We're so used in our preaching to talk, we're talking about men and what they do, and we expect our women to listen and take it on board. Men, listen up. This is a story about three women, and we need to take it on board. We need to take on board all of the things that they can teach us, all of the things that they can show us. They all had an impossible pregnancy in one way or another. They certainly thought it was impossible. They all struggled. They all made sacrifices. But in each story there's a song, because God is the God of the impossible. Three names: Samuel, John, and Jesus. Samuel, God hears, is what it means. John, God is gracious. Jesus, God saves. You can wrap this whole thing up in those three names. God has heard. God is gracious. God saves. Whatever the situation, we have a hearing, gracious, and saving God. So bring your impossible to God this morning. Bring your impossible and seek Him for a miracle. We're preparing for Christmas to celebrate what Mary thought was an impossible birth. Prepare in your heart. Don't let this time be robbed by the world. Prepare in your heart between now and Christmas that God can birth the miracle that you're looking for in your life that makes the impossible possible. Amen.